We turn again to the chapter of the Word of God that was read, the book of Ezra, and chapter 5, and we read at verse 11, Ezra 5 at verse 11, "And thus they returned us answer, saying, We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. And these are the words of the Jews, which these neighbors to the Jews at the time of the return from the captivity, from Babylon, that they wrote to the king. It was Darius that was king at that time. And they are telling the king Darius what these Jews are saying, who have begun again to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the wall, and to rebuild the temple. This is what the answer the Jews gave to those neighbors around that asked them, and not in a friendly way, but in a way to try to stop the work. They said, We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. And what we're doing, we're building the house that was builded these many years ago. The house which a great king of Israel builded and set up." That was their answer to them. When they'd returned from captivity, they had set their hand to the work. But then interferences had come in, which the previous chapters explain, and under Artaxerxes, at the end of the previous chapter, we read that the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased. And it ceased to the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And we see as a result of this letter, if we went into chapter 6, Darius inquires, and indeed he finds that Cyrus did indeed pass a decree that the city of Jerusalem and the house of God, the temple there, was indeed to be rebuilt. And so they were given liberty to go on with the building. But it was not like that at the time when this letter was sent to Darius. The thing was, as man saw it, as it were, hanging in the balance. And here, without any shame as to what they were about, the children of Israel of old confessed, "We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. We build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up." And we'd like to look at these words from three points of view. First of all, as to the history and what was being meant by them specifically in the historical situation. And then secondly, to apply it to the church of Jesus Christ of all ages. The church as a church, the visible church. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house. We build the church that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. And then thirdly, with the Lord's help, to apply it individually and spiritually to our own souls, if we can, if the words are at all appropriate to us. The temple of the Lord was not just a building during Old Testament days. It's not just a picture of the church of Jesus Christ to this day and to the end of time, the church of Jesus Christ as a whole, but the Lord's people themselves are the temple of God. And there is a building that is going on. And are we the servants of the God of heaven and earth? And are we building the house built many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up? Historically then, ecclesiastically to the church, and individually to our own spiritual case. Firstly, the history, which we don't intend to be long on. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. What are you doing, they're asked. Why are you doing this? Who gives you the right to do this? Why do you do this for yourselves? We're not doing it for ourselves, they say. We're doing it as servants. Servants of a Lord and Master. That you heathen idolaters worshipping the gods of the nations, and truly there are gods many and lords many, a God that you do not know, but who is the true and the living God, the God of heaven and earth, and everything we're doing, every stone we lay in these walls, everything we put to the structure of the rebuilding of this temple is done in service to Himself. The God who is the one true and living God. The God who is not the God of this nation only, or of that people over there, or of that tribe. Like they said, He's the mountain, He's the God of the hills, but He's not the God of the valleys, or the other way round, they might say. The God of all of heaven, of all of earth, the God indeed who brought the heaven and the earth out of nothing. They are claiming, they are acknowledging, they are insisting that what they're doing is in service to the God who created all things, the very creator of heaven and earth, the possessor of heaven and earth, the one who has the right to say what should be built and what should not be built, and the one who in His providence ensures that what He will have built will be built, and what He will have to lie in ruins will be brought to ruins. And what we're doing, we're serving Him. We're serving the God of heaven and earth when we're building this temple again. He's the one we answer to. But He's the one that you have to answer to as well. You have your gods that you call gods, but they are no gods at all. They are not the God of heaven and earth. They didn't bring all things into existence. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have hands, but they cannot handle. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They're nothing. But we serve the God of heaven and of earth. If we may apply that to ourselves today, the God that we serve, if we serve Him at all, is the one true and living God. And all the gods and all the idols and all the lords many of this day and generation, whatever people claim for them, they are nothings. They are nothings. He is the God of heaven and earth. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. And all the inhabitants of the earth should also be servants of Him. What the world would have us to do is to retreat into our corner and say, yes, we're serving this God that we find in the Bible, but for the rest of you, you can do whatever you want. And we cannot capitulate to that. God commands all men everywhere to repent. It's not just those who want to keep the Sabbath that are obliged to keep the Sabbath, but every single human being throughout the whole earth should be keeping the first day of the week holy to the Lord Jesus Christ. The obligations to serve the one true and living God are not just for those who acknowledge those obligations, but they belong to every inhabitant upon earth. We serve the God of heaven and earth. And you see their confidence, and you see their faith at work in those days. No doubt those that were arrayed against them, humanly speaking, were more powerful, more influential. They're the ones that can write letters back to the powers that be in the day, and so on. And they're coming to seek to hinder the work and to hold it back. And when they were seeing that the work was going fast on and prospering, then, oh, who commanded you to build this house and to make up these walls? Who commanded us to do that? The God of heaven and earth did. And so we should think, if we have the warrant from the Bible for whatever it is we're doing, the God of heaven and earth has sent us. We have authority from above. And there are times in our day, and they are increasing upon us, when we are to be saying, we must obey God rather than men. Because our God is the God of heaven and earth. And if things go on as they are, we are going to be more and more put to it, with backs to the wall, as it were, where the only defense we're going to be able to give for what we say and what we do, and what we refuse to say and what we refuse to do, is to say we are the servants of the true God, who speaks in his word, the Bible. Oh friend, are you anywhere near that? Is that yourself? Well, that was them in that day, and their advantages and privileges and light was very small compared to ours, and the difficulties that they were facing were much greater than ours. What a confession they're making in that historical situation. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. And we build the house that was built these many years ago. We're not starting something new here. We have the God of heaven and earth on our side, and we have the God of history on our side. We have history on our side. We're just following on in a train of those that went before. Yes, there was an interruption. Yes, this temple was pulled down. But as they acknowledge in the next verse, that's because our fathers provoked the God of heaven and earth to wrath. And he chastised us as a nation, and he came out against us. But all we're doing now, we're just restoring what was there before. We're just continuing in the old paths of the true people of God. We're just following on in the footsteps of the flock of the past. We are building the house that was builded these many years ago. And the temple that we're setting our hands to the work of rebuilding is the temple that was here on this very spot centuries ago. And that's another thing, is it not, in the day that we're in, if we bring it to now, is that, are we seeking to build a different kind of house, a different kind of church to the one of those that went before us? We surely hope not, and we have no warrant whatsoever, but the Reformed Church, the church manifest in such a purity as we see in the Scottish Reformation, we build the house that was builded these many years ago. And whatever breaches have been made in those walls of this house, whatever parts of the professing visible church might seem to be in ruins, yet bring it here now. We're only building what was built before. We're only holding fast, surely, and that's our duty, to the principles of the past. It's not that we're bringing anything new at all, and have no desire to do so, but to build what was already builded these many years ago. They're going back hundreds of years before to how this city, how these walls of this city, and how the temple itself, especially the house of God with its worship in it, as God himself had appointed and commanded, how it all should be. And here they are endeavouring to replicate that. Though they are going to weep when they see it, because it's smaller and it will not have the outward glory of the past, yet it's fashioned upon the past. All they want is to build what was built before, not to build something new, but to go in the old paths and the good way, which they say a great king of Israel builded and set up. And the great king that they're talking of, the great king of Israel who built and set up the temple first, of course, was Solomon, the son of David. David was not permitted, being a man of war, to build the temple. But though he had a desire to do so, and it was good that it was in his heart, so. But it was not for him, it was for his son Solomon, the man of peace, to do that. When Israel enjoyed peace on every side. And that king, the king that built the temple and set it up at the first, which we're just rebuilding, he was a great king of Israel who built it and set it up. There was none so rich as Solomon, a great king of Israel. Such wealth went into this temple in the past. And that's what we're about. and no king so wise as Solomon. The wisest, the Queen of Sheba coming from the ends of the earth to hear his wisdom. And the half was not told her when she saw the glory of it, and when she heard the wisdom of it, and when he gave answers to all her hard questions, and indeed addressed her very heart. Oh, no king like that that could address a sinner's soul in that way. And that was typical, but we'll come to that. But here, the great king of Israel, Solomon, none so rich as him, none so wise as him among the kings of Israel, none so glorious as him, none so commanding power as he did during his reign. And what we're about here goes back to him. Goes back, you now see us, the Israelites, just a people that had been taken into captivity, impoverished. Our land was laid in ruins, including this great city of Jerusalem. The walls were knocked down, the temple fell, and so on. You look on us as weak and insignificant. But back in our history, there was a great king of Israel, and he built this temple. He was the one who builded it and set it up. Well, they go back to the history. And surely it's of profit for us to go back in history. To go back to the works of God in the past. And to look to see who the Lord raised up. And what great preachers and what great people the Lord raised up for the building and setting up of his kingdom. And that's the history. And in doing so, we now come to the second, the church. And as you can see, we strayed a little on our way. But the church now, thinking of the church of Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ, when put to any question. Church, who do you think you are? What is it that you're about? These things that you still say. This endeavor that you're still about. This building work that you think you're still going on. The world despises the church of the day. Especially a church that will say, we're holding to the old paths. We're sticking to the Bible. Oh, that's so out of date. Oh, that doesn't fit in with the modern man. That doesn't fit in anymore. Not only with the philosophy of the modern man. It doesn't fit in increasingly anymore with the very laws that man has passed. Oh, you're out of step. The world has moved on and you're stuck in the past. And let the Church of Jesus Christ reply every time, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. We're serving the God of heaven and earth. And what we're seeking to build is nothing other than what was always being built. The Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke of the rock, of the doctrine of his own person and his work, his office. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's his office of Redeemer, the anointed mediator. In the threefold office of prophet, priest and king. And there's his person. The words are being addressed by Peter to a man manifest in the flesh before his eyes, but who is the Son of God. God and man. And upon this rock, says Christ, will I build my church. Will I build my church? And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he then, when we think of the words and apply them to the church of Jesus Christ, we find a greater than Solomon is here. We leave the Old Testament Solomon behind. He is but a type. He is just a picture of the great king that we have been thinking of over these days. The great king of Israel whose death we've been remembering. And the great king of Israel who is the head of the church but is also the founder of the church, who is building it and setting it up. And who has been building it these many years ago. And then those that are serving him, who is himself, the God of heaven and earth, our fellow laborers together with him, everything that's done for the advancing of his kingdom, everything that's done for the maintaining of the doctrine of the church, and the purity of the church's worship, and for the right government of the church, and that the people of the church would live according to a biblical practice in a way that pleases him, according to biblical requirement, and insisting upon right experience of his grace before someone is classed as a true saved child of God. Are we building something new? Are we going out on a limb? Are we starting something different? Or is it not just what that great king of Israel, the New Testament Solomon, instituted, set up? Is it not that when the church is teaching whatsoever the Lord Jesus himself commanded, as the church makes disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he has commanded them, then are they not then a fellow laborers with the God of heaven and earth? Are they not then serving the God of heaven and earth? There are churches enough in our day, and preachers enough to so-called to fill their so-called pulpits, that lose sight that they're serving the God of heaven and earth, that depart from the mandate for the church, that depart from the laws and the ways and the rules of the Church of Christ in our day. Oh, those are old-fashioned things. We don't need those anymore. Things are moving on. We can modernize. We don't need to be so fixed on how we worship God and what we permit into the worship. We don't need to be so fixed as to what a true work of grace is. We don't need to bother so much about who we let into the ministry of the gospel or not. We want to relax all these things. And that's the spirit of the day. And that's the spirit that enters the church. And that's the spirit that the church that is conscious that it's the servant of the God of heaven and earth, and who's thinking this church has been builded these many years ago on certain principles, biblical principles, and which the great King Jesus, the great King of Israel, the King of the Jews, what he built and what he set up, and where there's a love to that king who died for his church, the church that he loved and gave himself for, where there's a love to him, where there's communion and fellowship with him, where there's a remembering of his death with love and thankfulness indeed, there's going to be a carefulness right through that church, right through its whole membership, with regard to how his church is built, and how it looks, and how it worships, and what is preached, and what the standards are. It's not two different things. It's not that over here there's loving Christ, and enjoying Christ, and being spiritually minded, and then on the other side there's other people, and oh, they care about church principles, and they're sticklers for the right doctrine, and they're holding fast to the old practices, and insisting that the church be governed right, and so on. These are not two different people. This is the same church. This is the same people. And as the one thrives, so the other thrives. As the one declines, so the other declines. We are the servants, let the church say. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago. That will keep you in the old paths, and keep a church in the old paths, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. Another foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. To build on what, as it were, on what he built. But not a single stone would be out of place. Not a single thing would be of man's invention. But would all be of this great king's appointment. That he'd be acknowledged as the foundation of the church. and that he'd be acknowledged as the head of the church, and all the building, everything that's done in the church of Christ to be in line with that appointment, and the church of Jesus Christ required to witness to that. Why are we different to other churches? Why are we not doing that? Why are we not doing the next thing? Why are we still doing this thing? Because we, if we get the grace to say it and implement it, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. And here in this church on earth, we're conscious that the God that is served is the God of heaven, the God of heaven and earth, and in it he should be honoured. And the God who's been building his house all these many years since, and which that great King of Israel set up, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Redeemer of the Lord's elect. So historically, ecclesiastically, now thirdly, individually, what's this for me, for my particular soul, for my individual soul, me spiritually? We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. Well, by adhering to the gospel ordinances, we are in the place, we are in the house of God. We are in the place of public worship. We're in the place where God is honoured. We're in the New Testament church. The church which is his, visibly and outwardly is his temple. But oh, are we individually temples? Are we temples of the Lord? Are we temples of the Holy Ghost? Have we been brought to this point where we're saying, henceforth, we should not live unto ourselves, but unto him that died for us and rose again? That's the kind of service we should be thinking of. Not that special servanthood that belongs to only the ministers of the word, but the sense in which all the true people of God are brought into Christ's service. They were the servants, no, they were the slaves of sin, sold to sin, under bondage to sin, shackled and chained and not able to release themselves. All they could do was serve the world. All they could do was bow down to the corruptions of their own fallen sinful flesh. All they could do was give in to the devil, and they were taken captive by him at his will. And there was no sense in which they could release themselves from world, flesh, or devil. The thought of serving God, that was impossible. The thought of serving God was not only impossible, but it was undesirable to them as far as they understood what it was. What, to leave sin? To forsake iniquity? To stop serving the demands of the flesh? The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life? This threefold tyranny that controlled them when they were servants and slaves of sin? But oh, the gospel people of God are a people that have been set free. He's come and he said to the prisoners, go forth. He's unshackled them. He's set them free from sin. By his blood their sins are pardoned. And by his Holy Spirit in regeneration, they're made new creatures in Christ. And old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And though sin pursues them, and though sin remains within them, yet sin is no longer controlling them. Sin is no longer the master of their souls. They have a new Lord and a new King. And it's this King. It's the great King of Israel. And see what he's building. See what he's setting up. See what a foundation he lays in the born again soul. A temple that he rears up there. A temple to himself in which he himself comes to dwell. In that broken and contrite heart, in that lowly soul that has been brought down from its highness and its pride and has been taken off the slavery to sin has been brought to receive him and to welcome him. When the Lord Jesus passed through Jericho and Zacchaeus was so desperate to see him, and when the Savior came to the house of Zacchaeus and said, "Today salvation is come to this house. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost," exactly such a man as the chief of the publicans there was. It was not only that the Lord Jesus Christ was welcome, so welcome into the house of Zacchaeus physically, but spiritually, the house of that man's soul was opened. The doors of his soul were flung wide open. And he welcomed Christ in. And now Christ is dwelling in his heart by faith. Christ in him, the hope of glory. And he's a temple of the Lord. God is there. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there, dwelling in Zacchaeus, taking up residence in his own soul by his Spirit, by his Holy Spirit. And for such a reason as to serve the God of heaven and earth, to be faithful to the one who has come and now dwells with him and in him. And you see that now with Zacchaeus. He's become the servant of the God of heaven and earth. Oh, now, anything that he's taken from anything, from anyone by extortion, anything by which he's broken the sixth commandment, now it's restitution times over. He'll repay it all. He'll bestow so much of his goods on the poor. His heart is opened. He's a servant of the Most High God. He is one of these servants of the God of heaven and earth. And see how the house of salvation, how the house of worship to the Lord and obedience to the Lord and love to the Lord, how it's being builded up. And it's being built up in the soul of Zacchaeus, just like it's been built up in the hearts of all the elect in all history before it, and in all history after it, and in all history to the end of the world. Where this grace arrives, where this new principle is planted in the soul, where a soul is born again, whereby embracing Christ and welcoming Christ, the soul is united to Christ through that faith. Now see, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we build the house that was builded these many years ago. And now they become, as it were, fellow labourers with God. Fellow labourers in the process of sanctification. As by his grace, the work of the Holy Spirit in them, they, being renewed in the whole man, daily, more and more, die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And so the Lord is fashioning them increasingly, more and more, to be a house for himself, a house fit for himself. The finishing touch, of course, the finalization of it, and there'll be much to be done, of course, on the very last day of their lives, when they're made perfect in holiness and will immediately pass into glory. But meanwhile, he's polishing them. Meanwhile, he's working on them. Meanwhile, he's adding brick to brick, stone to stone. He brought them into the walls of his church. He made them lively, living stones there. And now he's at work on them, conforming them to his own image, conforming them to the image of God's dear Son. A great King of Israel builded and set this up. Oh, have you got something in your soul, friend, that you can say, "A great King of Israel, he built this, he set this up, he laid the foundation stone of his own presence and of his own salvation in my soul. The king of Israel did this. It was not myself that did it. He took me from the miry clay. He took me from the fearful pit. He set my feet upon a rock, establishing my way, and put the new song in my mouth, our God to magnify. It was the Lord's doing. And he put me upon the rock, and that rock is himself. And that's the foundation for everything that comes after, for everything that man builds on that rock. Oh, let it not be the hay and the stubble of that which is worthless and uncommanded and unrequired. Let it be the gold and the silver and the precious stones of the true operations of grace, that which will beautify the monument to his own grace and to his own work and to his own love, and that will last and will go through the trial of the fire at the last. But it's the Lord's doing. Through and through, this is the doing of the Lord. And for those who, though weak and though finding that sin gets in the way far too much, yet who have to say, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was built these many years ago. It's the house which a great king of Israel, the gospel Solomon, he builded it and he set it up. It was not myself, it was not my own free will, it was not my own reformation, it was not my respectability, it was not me by breaking off a few outward sins or starting to do some duties. That's not how the edifice of salvation is set up in the soul. That's not how a soul is made the temple of the living God. That's not how the building begins, and it's not how it goes on. It's the doing of the Lord. He's the foundation. And when a soul comes to say, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, and that is Jesus Christ. When a soul comes to realize that he can't build salvation by his own strength, by his own effort, by his own will, by his own religion, by his own purposes, that all of that is just ruins. It's fallen down around the ears of his soul, completely desolate and useless. And instead of making him better, he sees it's made him worse. And then Christ is revealed to him in the gospel. And he sees the work of salvation is already done. He hears in his soul the word of the Savior from the tree. It is finished. And he realizes that the foundation for the work is laid already. And Christ is that foundation. He's the rock of salvation. He's the one who undergirds it all. And anything that's to be built has to be built upon that one foundation. It all has to begin there. The foolish man doesn't care about that. He just wants to rear up the house. He wants it to look like the wise man's house. And it does look like the wise man's house outwardly. But he's not thought about the foundation. He's not taken to heart the words of Christ. And he's not done them. When the Savior says, without me ye can do nothing. And when he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that neither is there salvation in any other, but there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The man who bypasses Christ for the very foundation of his salvation, who tries to lay a foundation with his convictions of sin, oh, finally he says they are enough. Finally I feel convicted enough. Oh, that's a foundation of sand. That's not the foundation of the rock. Another one says, oh, I've been seeking, I've been under concern. I've been seeking the Lord, and I've been seeking the Lord. I haven't found him, but I've been seeking him. And he lays that for his foundation. Well, he doesn't yet possess Christ. That's all he has, just a seeking but not a finding. And that's another foundation of sand. And these foundations are just going to fall. And however hard one tries to work to rear up an edifice, that looks like Christianity, if the foundation that undergirds it is not sound, if it's not the true salvation, if the soul has not been brought off from trusting in anything that he does of himself, himself has to be out of it completely, and the foundation has to be Christ and Christ alone, beginning, middle, and end of it all. Christ only, Christ fully. Oh, now, the servants of the God of heaven and earth, who are doing nothing but building the house that was built these many years ago, they're building on that which the great King of Israel, the Gospel Solomon, that which he built, that which he set up, when he laid the foundation for salvation in their own souls, by working through his word and spirit to bring them to faith in himself, so that all their reliance and all their dependence is upon Christ and Christ alone for salvation, as he's offered to them in the gospel. And then what these people, what they want to build, they want to build only that was built many years ago. They're not for some kind of new fashion of Christianity. They're for the old paths. They're for the good way. That's the way they want to walk in. They're not like the modern form of professor, who when he's told to turn to the old paths and the good way to walk in it, he says, "We will not." But this one, the servant who is truly the servant of the God of heaven and earth, and has set up in his soul that which the great King Solomon of the Gospel has builded and set up, he's the one that wants to walk only in the footsteps of the flock, to follow the old paths. He believes that those that went before and followed Christ, they've now inherited the promises. And he knows there's no other way but that one biblical and scriptural way. And so he looks for that, and he loves to hear the stories of the saints of the past. And he loves to hear about them, and he loves to read about them in church history. Church history to such a one is not a matter just of dates and places and so on. It's spiritual. It's spiritual experience. When he sees grace being accounted for, and that's what he's looking for in church history books and Christian biography. He's looking for the spiritual experience of it. And he's looking to follow in the steps. And he's looking to be warned by the steps that they took that were awry too. But he's looking for the patterns of grace that went before him, for the examples of godliness, and in a day like ours, of small things, and where to so great a degree compared to previous days the Holy Spirit is withdrawn. Oh, how he loves to go to those days where the Holy Spirit was more poured out, and where grace seemed to be so much more in exercise, and to reach so much more deeply into the soul, and where those who profess Christ were so tender in their walk, and were so separate from sin and from the world, and who had so much the true grace of God, that registers with such a one, even though he feels, "I'm not like them at all, I'm not like these handmaidens of the heavenly Boaz. But I want to be. I see no other way of being in the field of the gospel Boaz than to be like his handmaidens. I don't feel like them, but I delight in what I see in them. And I'd be going the same way they go." To be building that which was builded these many years ago. Well, friends, our text takes us then, took us to the history, takes us to the witness of the church, and it takes us to this. What about our own souls as we come to the end of this communion? If we are the children of God, And if the communion has indeed been blessed to us, this will be one way by which to know the blessing, that this confession is going to be our confession all the more. There'll be a greater strength to say when we need to say it. In this present evil world, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. And there will be this desire to be in the old paths and to walk as they walked before us so closely to the Lord. We build the house that was builded these many years ago. And there will be this, that it will all be built on Jesus Christ, the sure foundation, and upon no one else, that it started with His work. He's the one that began the good work in them, and they'll be looking to Him to perform the good work and to preserve it and to advance it until that final day. Friend, can you enter into this text at all? Can you take anything of it for yourself? Is it describing you? Can you lay hold on it individually? Is it for you? Does it describe you? It may be with great trembling words that you take it to yourself. But are you, friend, unable to take it to yourself, and you know it? That you're still a servant, a slave of sin, dead to Christ, very alive to the world, that it's the flesh that reigns over you, that the devil has his way with you, and you have no power to resist him, and that whatever you're building, it's not the house that the children of God have been building all these centuries. It's something else, whatever this religion is. And it doesn't have at the foundation of it, and at the heart of it, and in the purpose of it, the great King of Israel, Solomon of the Gospel, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then, dear friend, the work has not yet begun in you. But there's nothing more needful for you than that good work begin. And so we would, as has been done again and again during this communion, and is done Sabbath by Sabbath, we would commend to you the Lord Jesus Christ. We would urge you to hear His voice. We would plead with you to call upon Him, to make Himself known to you, to give you this faith in Himself, to give you this new heart. We plead with you in the invitation of the gospel that you would come to Him, that you would believe on this Lord Jesus Christ, that you would be saved, that you would lay hold on Him to deliver you from going down to the wrath to come. Here's this great King of Israel, and He's building His church, and He's building it out of people, out of individual souls that He gives life to. And there you are, dead in your sin. Oh, cry to Him to make you alive. Plead with Him and give Him no rest until you join the living stones in the walls of Zion to be His true servants and to be those that follow others and those who rely on Jesus Christ alone to be all your salvation and all your desire. May He bless His word. We shall pray. O God, we pray that Thou would bless Thy word to us. Bless everything that has passed before us over these days at this communion. Pour forth Thine own Spirit. Be with us as we part from one another and others that have left us already. Give safety in travelling. Take care of us in all things, especially of our poor, never dying souls. Bless Thy church and bless our branch of it. And may we be faithful, a building only that that was built before, in accordance with the mind and head of the church, looking only to the foundation laid in the Scriptures. And may we, for our own souls, not miss what is so essential for us, to build on Christ, the one sound rock and foundation stone. Hear our prayers, pardon our iniquities. Receive us graciously. Help us to praise Thee in conclusion. and be accepting thanksgiving where thou dost help us to render it. We pray thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing in the 72nd Psalm, Psalm 72, from the middle of verse 16. The city shall be flourishing, her citizens abound in number shall, like to the grass that grows upon the ground. His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call. Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, for he alone doth wondrous works in glory that excel. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen, so let it be. The city shall be flourishing, her citizens abound.